Well, amen. Thank you. 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 6. By the way, that was Sarah's sister, Rachel, who was playing with her this morning on the piano, and she has been up visiting with us for the past couple days, and she is single. So, I'm going to die. Yeah. I know. I'm sorry. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Get on a Christian mingle there or something, but anyways, I'm going to die. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the rest of the chapter, verses 14 to 20. Last week we began the last part of chapter 6, where we once again delved into that tricky subject known as sexual immorality. It was a very, very pressing and important topic for the church of Corinth at that time, which is why Paul deals with it many times. You recall we dealt with it once in chapter 5, and then again we dealt with it beginning last week in chapter 6, and it's going to come up again. I'm just going to warn you. It's going to come up again throughout this book in different ways. Not as forceful, I guess, as it has been, but it's going to come up again as we make our way throughout the rest of this book. And so the reason why I bring that up, just to remind you that it's going to come up several times, is because I don't want to give you the impression as a church that this is some kind of hobby horse of mine, something that I'm just going to harp on over and over again. Is really not. It's a lot of times when you deal with sexual immorality and these kind of things, you try to avoid it as a preacher, to be honest with you, at least in our culture today. But here's the thing, is as you all know, I preach in what is known as an expository fashion. And so I preach line by line, I preach verse by verse through the text of the scripture, and therefore you all understand, if you've sat under my ministry for any period of time, that the topics for my sermons are not determined by me. The topics for my sermons are determined by the Bible. They're determined by what the scriptures state, and therefore I want God to be the one that directs and guides our church. I want God to be the one who orchestrates what our church needs to hear. I'm your shepherd. I'm your pastor. Okay, that's what I am. But we have an even greater pastor. We have an even greater shepherd, a chief shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he knows what is best for us and what we need to hear. And therefore, we need to be submissive to what God's word has to say. And so, because of this, we're going to continue looking at the rest of chapter 6 today, continuing with this subject, as I said, of this difficult subject of sexual immorality. Specifically, as we began looking at last week, and as the last verse of chapter 6 states, by glorifying God with our bodies. We began that study last week. That was the title of our sermon last week, and it is indeed the same title this week, Glorifying God with Our Bodies, Part 2. Last week, we looked at various sexual viewpoints that the Corinthian church had that Paul was dealing with, as well as his response to each of those various sexual viewpoints. But this week, Paul is going to become very, very practical. Last week, it was a little bit more philosophical, a little bit more topical. This week, it's going to be very, very practical, as Paul is going to give solutions, biblical solutions, for this issues, this sin of sexual immorality. And so we're going to take a look at those solutions that Paul outlines today so that we as a church and as individual Christians might be seeking purity in our lives, might be seeking holiness and godliness in this area of sexuality. So that's what we're going to look at today. And so first and foremost, in regard to solutions, point number one, first solution for sexual immorality is to remember that you are one with Christ. Remember that you are one with Christ. Pick up with me in verse 14 of our text today. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Amen. And so the first solution for sexual immorality that Paul begins with is where we who are in Jesus Christ are in him. We are one with him in and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As he points out in verse 14, it is through the fact that God, notice that in verse 14, it is through the fact that God raised the Lord that he will also raise us up by the word of his power. And so just as Jesus Christ's physical body was resurrected after he was crucified, buried, he rose again just as it was resurrected, so too our hope is that our physical bodies will be resurrected the same way because of all that Christ has done for us. And so as Paul goes on to say in verse 15, our bodies, by the power of Christ's resurrection, because of what Christ has done for us, our bodies have become members of Christ's body. We have become a part of Jesus himself, spiritually. And so, just like a married couple, it's very much, the terminology here is very much that of the idea of marriage. Just like a married couple, we have spiritually become, as he's going to say, one flesh with Jesus Christ. We have become his bride, as Paul would go on to say in Ephesians chapter 5, and thus we have become one with him. And so when you get married, you have to remember this. When you put the ring on the finger, when you stand at the altar, your whole self, including your body, not just mentally assenting to marriage, your body itself becomes one with that other person when you are married. You are no longer your own, okay, as Paul is going to say later, okay? And so, therefore, no longer, because you are no longer your own, because you are part of someone else spiritually, you are no longer free within that marriage relationship to do whatever you want with your members, with the members of your body when you are married. You're no longer free to do whatever you want with the members of your body because you have made a covenant, because you have made a vow to that other person to be faithful to them. And so when we become a Christian, when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very much the same deal. Very, very much the same deal. We are to be committed to Jesus Christ, not just mentally, but with our entire self, our entire soul and our body, all of it, just like you would be to your spouse. And so here's the thing, is that when we commit sexual immorality, when we are guilty of sexual immorality after we become Christians, we are in essence cheating on Jesus Christ because we have become one with him. We're cheating on Jesus Christ. We're committing spiritual adultery to the Lord who saved us, whom we have become one, have become part of his members, so to speak. That's what's happening. And so in verses 15 and 16, continuing on down through the passage, Paul utilizes this analogy of seeing a prostitute and a member of Christ being joined, to use his terminology, that's a nice way to put it, but a member of Christ being joined to that prostitute. And so, again, this is where we need to understand a little bit of a context. The analogy probably was a reference to the temple prostitutes at the time that were found in the pagan temples of the time, the Zeus and Athena and, sexuality and having these temple prostitutes was very, very much a part of their quote-unquote worship. And so because the Corinthians had come from that Greek culture, from that pagan culture, most of them would have been very, very familiar with the temple prostitutes. And so the Corinthians essentially felt that because, and we talked about this a little bit last week, they felt that because they have been saved, because they had put their faith in Jesus, because they had mentally assented to the Lord Jesus Christ, basically that this gave them license to do whatever they wanted with their bodies specifically, including going back to the pagan temples and seeing these pagan prostitutes. That's what was going on. They felt that they had the Christian liberty to go back and see prostitutes. That this is literally what was happening here in chapter 6. And so, as we're going to see later on, and this is where the whole book, we got to kind of tie the whole book together, Paul is going to deal with the issue of what we call Christian liberty later on in the book. Okay, and specifically dealing with the temple once again, whether or not the issue of going into the temple, these pagan temples, and purchasing the meat that was sacrificed to idols was something that a Christian should do or should not do. Basically, what you could do is you could basically in these pagan temples of Zeus and Athena and all these other ones, after they had gone and done their thing and made sacrifices to all of their gods with all of these meats, you could basically go downstairs in the temple and purchase the meats that were sacrificed to the idols at that time at a cheaper price because it had already been whatever. Personally, I probably would have been there and done that. Whatever. We'll talk about that later. But the thing is this, is that Paul is going to come to the conclusion, spoiler alert, later on, that Christians were indeed at Christian liberty to go and purchase that meat, that it wasn't anything sinful to go and purchase the meat that was sacrificed to the idols. And thus, what the Corinthians were doing is that they were taking that freedom to eat whatever they want that came from those pagan temples, and they took that further, applying it to the area of sexuality is what they were doing. And so, as we looked at last Sunday, if you look at verse 13, they said things like, well, food was meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And the way that they were applying this is that, well, you know what? Sex is a natural thing, so therefore, just like food is meant for the stomach, sex is meant for my sexual parts. And so, just like I'm free to eat whatever I want in Christ, I am thus free to have sex with whoever I want, including these temple prostitutes. That was their reasoning. That's what was going on in their reasoning at that particular time. And so what Paul is saying here is that sex, what he's teaching here is that sex is a very, very different thing than eating food. It's a very, very different thing than eating food. And as he writes in verse 17, he says this. He says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And so just like when we have sex with a person, we become one flesh with that person, as he makes that analogy. We become one spirit with the Lord. When we have sex, we become one flesh with that person. And thus what he's teaching is that, what he's getting at here is that sex is not like food. Sex is a deep, intimate, spiritual thing. It's not something that's just simply carnal. It's not simply something that's physical like eating food. Sex is not meant primarily for our own personal physical pleasure or to meet my own physical needs. It is meant, God created it because with the intention of communicating the intimacy that one has with someone else on a spiritual level, just as Christ has done for us when he became one spirit with us. That was the entire purpose of his creation of this. And so here's the thing, is that Paul's point as he goes through this text is that to degrade sex down to, you know, how and who we have it with, down to, you know, basically, you know, what I choose to eat that day, right, is ludicrous. I mean, like, that's literally what they were doing. Like, who and how I have sex with is equal to what I choose to eat that day. Should I have chocolate or vanilla? You know, should I have cheese or pepperoni? Should I go to this prostitute or that prostitute? That's what they were doing. It's nonsense. Absolute nonsense for the Christian. Absolutely. And so the solution is, For the Christian, what Paul is teaching here is that when sexual immorality pops its ugly head into your life, and it does, it absolutely does, you need to remember the one very, very important truth, and that is this, is that you are one with Jesus Christ. You are one with Jesus Christ. That like a loving husband, which is what he is, that's what Paul calls him. It's what Paul alludes to in Ephesians chapter 5, that like a loving husband, that Jesus is there for us, that he loves us, and that he absolutely 100% wants the best for you all the time. And so when we commit sexual immorality, whatever that may be, we talked about, I won't get into all the instances. I mean, whatever it is, adultery or pornography, whatever it is, it's like cheating on our husband. That's what it is. It's like a married man, to use Paul's terminology, it's like a married man going and seeing a prostitute. That's what it is when we commit sexual immorality. And so when you are tempted sexually, you need to remember your Savior. It's like the ring on the finger. You need to remember your Savior, that you are one with him, that you are one with him, and thus you need to remember his love for you. You need to remember what he did for you. When he died upon that cross for your sins, he literally gave himself up for you, his bride. And thus, you need to be faithful to him in all areas, not just mentally, but physically, with your physical body. And you need to do so by doing the next solution for sexual immorality. And our last point for this morning, point number two, the next solution for sexual immorality is flee it. Flee sexual immorality. Flee it. Verse 18, notice. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your body. And so, Paul gives a very, very simple solution for sexual immorality, doesn't he, in verse 18? Very simple. And it is to flee from it. To literally run. The idea there with the word flee is literally run in the opposite direction without looking back. Run from it. Flee from it. And so, like, the image that kind of pops up in my head is you remember those old Japanese Godzilla movies? Do you remember those movies where they have like the fake guy in the costume and Godzilla's like, you know, there he is up there. And like all the people are just running in panic. You see that? It's like that's the idea that goes through my head. That when sexual immorality comes up in your life, and it does, you need to run from it like you're running from Godzilla, right? Or whatever other analogies there, like Jack Sparrow running from the headhunters there, or Forrest Gump, whatever. Run, Forrest, run. You need to run away. You need to run away from sexual immorality is what you need to do. Run far away from it. Run for your life when it pops up into your head or into your life. That's what you need to do, is run, flee. And he follows that up by saying this in verse 18. He says, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, here's the thing, is that if you break that verse down, that's a very, very confusing verse, okay? And it is a very, if you read the commentaries, go and study that verse out, verse 18, it's a very much debated verse amongst scholars and theologians as to what its real meaning is. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but here's the thing, is that the overarching point that all of those scholars decide on in terms of what the point is, that where they all kind of come together is with the point that is very, very simple, is that we are to flee sexual immorality because our bodies, in God's sight, as Christians, are sacred. Your body is a sacred place to God. That's what it is. What is it? What do I mean by sacred? How sacred is our body to God? Well, they are sacred to God to the point where the Spirit of God considers your body, if you're a Christian, his temple. That's how sacred God considers your body. That he would take up residence there. Notice that in verse 19. Take a look. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? That's how much God considers your body sacred. And thus, because our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God, here's the thing, when we commit sexual immorality, we do indeed, using Paul's terminology in verse 18, we do indeed sin against our own body. How? How do we sin against our own body? Well, specifically against the Spirit who is dwelling within that temple, within that body. We are. When you commit sexual immorality, you are literally sinning against the Holy Spirit who is within you. That's what you're doing. Why is that? Well, it's because as verse 19 and 20 goes on to state, what? You are not your own. You are not your own. Why? Because you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. In other words, here's the thing. Is that the temple, your body here, the temple that you're driving around today, gonna go different places in today, right? This temple that you're driving around today is not your property. Your body is not your own. The temple is not your property. It's just a rental. It's just a rental to you. You don't own it. You don't own it. You, including all of you, your body, have been bought with a price by God Himself. And therefore, here's the thing, is that you don't get to do whatever you want to do with God's property. You don't get to do whatever you want to do with God's property, right? God is the one that makes the policies for what you can and cannot do within the temple that He bought with a price, not you. He bought it. He owns it. And therefore, you know, the one thing that kind of pops in my head, and I know I brought it up there, is sexual immorality is like smoking in a rented car, right? Even though there's a policy of no smoking. Have you ever rented a car and like opened the door and then just got that stale cigarette smell? You ever rented a car? Has it ever happened to you? I have. Okay, it's happened to me before. I've rented a car, you open the door, and it's like, it just smells like this, just like dank cigarette smell. I actually told him, I said, I want another car because it's smells. It's disgusting. You know what I mean? And not to be whatever. I'm usually pretty laid back, but that kind of stuff, I'm like, whatever. But here's the problem with that, is that it is a rented car. That car is not your own, okay? It's not yours, and by smoking in it, you ruin it, right? When you smoke in a rented car, you ruin it. You ruin someone else's property, right? And that's what you're doing with God's property, but more so than this. And I want to take us just a tad further because the text takes us further. In the case of our bodies, Christ purchased our bodies with His very own blood for the Spirit. Get this. And think about the depth of this. For the Spirit of God to take up residence there, to live within you. That is why He purchased it. And so, your body is, as the text states, a temple. It's a shrine. It is a place of worship. And a place where worship should be happening constantly and all the time, right? Your body is a holy place. It's a place of reverence, and therefore it should be used for that. It should be used to glorify the God who resides within that temple. One of the things I was thinking about this week is oftentimes you hear these stories about churches closing down and the buildings being sold, right? And then a lot of times what will end up happening with those buildings that are sold is that they'll oftentimes be sold to and turned into other things. A lot of times you'll hear about a church being turned into a bar. I've heard of church buildings being turned into strip clubs, as a matter of fact, right? You hear these stories, right, about that. And again, I want to be careful here because we don't want to get into idolatry here because there's nothing really special about a physical structure. There's not. But on the other end of the spectrum, there's something a little unsettling about a church building being used for something like that, right? It kind of irks you just a little bit, right? Why is that? Well, it's because what was the original purpose of that structure? The original purpose of that structure was worship. The original purpose of that structure was to honor God. And now it's being used for what? It's being used for something sinful, for something unsavory. And that's the picture. That is the picture that Paul is painting here when it comes to utilizing our bodies as the temple of God in a sexually immoral way. Here's the thing, just to use our building as an example. When we use our bodies in a sexually immoral way, it's like, you got to think about it like this. It's like if this beautiful white New England church building here that has been used to worship God for 225 years, a little bit less because that section of the building was built differently. But you get the idea that this area that was used, that this building was used to worship God for all of that time. Imagine this place being turned into a bar or into a strip club and used in that way. Can you imagine that? Would that sadden you? Yeah. It should. Should break your heart. Should break your heart to think about this place being used that way, right? But hey, listen, that's how God feels when our bodies, his real temple, is used for sexual immorality. That's how it looks to God. And so the only real solution, here's the thing, the only real solution to sexual immorality is how Paul starts out verse 18 with, and that is flee. Run away from sexual immorality. That's what it is. When you are in a situation where you know it could lead to sexual immorality, and you know it doesn't just happen overnight, it happens gradually. That's how these things work, all right? When you're in a situation where that could even potentially lead to sexual immorality of any kind, you need to flee it. You need to run away from it as fast as you can. I don't care if it's, maybe it's an attraction to a friend or a coworker of the opposite sex, right? You can't give any kind of inclination of any of that. And as a matter of fact, you can't even entertain it. You should not even entertain any thoughts in your mind of anything of that sort. Remember this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said this. Chapter 5, verse 27, he said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But what? I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has done what?" It's already happened, right? He's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so you should not even entertain a thought in your mind. You need to flee from it. Get your mind on something else. Maybe it's porn use, right? Maybe it's those times that you're all by yourself and no one else is around and you're tempted in that way, right? What's the solution according to Paul? Flee from it. Find something else to do. Read your Bible. Go to the coffee shop. Call a friend. You know, we have these things called accountability partners. Whatever you need to do, do what needs to be done to flee sexual immorality. Do what you need to do. And maybe you are currently today in a sexually immoral thing going on. Maybe you are currently being sexually immoral. Maybe it's a relationship that has gone way too far and maybe you just don't know how to stop it, right? The solution, again, is simple, believer. Flee. Flee. Run away. Run away from it. And how do you do that? Well, you do it by utilizing the church, okay? Come and talk to me, all right? I am your pastor. All right? That's what I am here for. Come and talk to me about it. I want to help you, okay? We can work through these things. I mean, God's grace is marvelous, infinite. It is matchless. It is amazing. And that is what the church is here for. You know, here's the thing. It's like, I think I give the impression because I talk a ton about sin up here, and I do, and that's mostly because that's what the Bible tells me to do, right? God wants me to preach on sin, but here's the thing, is as much as I believe in preaching upon sin, I also believe more strongly in extending God's grace to sinners. Why? Because that is what the gospel is, ladies and gentlemen. God extending grace to sinners. The gospel is the good news that whatever you have done, no matter how great of a sin it is, sexual immorality, or whatever it may be. The gospel is that whatever you have done, that Christ is there to wash you. That he is there to sanctify you and make you holy. He is there to justify you by his grace through faith in him. That is the gospel. And that is what the church is here to proclaim. And that is what I am here to proclaim. I'm here to help you. The church is here to help you. So today, as we conclude, we got to remember this, that as a believer today, speaking to believers, that your God loves you. And your God wants the very, 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 very best for you. He does. Including in this area of sexuality. He does. He does. We have to remember that God is the one that created sex. And by the way, he created it for our good. He was the one that said, be fruitful and multiply, right? That's a command. He created sex for our good, and he created it for our enjoyment. And over and over and over again in his word, he has spoken about, over and over again, if you study this out, he has spoken about what it is to look like, and indeed what it is not to look like. And so here's the thing, is that while passages like this today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, while Paul tends to kind of err on the side of it being negative, okay, like don't do this, is what he's talking about here, all right, and throughout chapter 6 and chapter 5 even. While it tends to fall on that negative side of things, you need to remember that God's intention behind giving these instructions to us is always, always, always for your good. He wants you to enjoy sex. He wants you to have good sex. He wants you to have sex in the right ways. That's what he wants. Your God is not denying you anything today. He just wants what's best for you. That's what it is. He doesn't want you to live in shame and guilt. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to feel the repercussions and the consequences and the dominance that we talked about last week of sexual sin, which will come. He doesn't want you to feel that way. What he wants is that, like a loving father, he wants to give you instructions. And more than instructions, he wants to give you solutions, like we looked at today. Solutions for when we are sexually immoral, when it does attack us, in order that we might, that he might give us the best as our loving father to us, his children. That's his intention. He loves you. He loves you. And so you have to understand today, believer, that God's way is always best, including in this area of sexuality. And so trust him with it today. Give it to him today with all that you have. And therefore, today as we conclude, let us, as Paul concludes the chapter with in verse 20, let us as Christians glorify God with our bodies. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much for all that you have done in our lives, for redeeming us, for making us members of your spiritual body. And so, God, this week I pray for each of us, God, that you would continue to grow us and sanctify us in all your ways, God. That when we are tempted, God, whether it be sexuality or, God, sin is sin. Whatever it may be this week, God, that we would feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit who resides within us as the temple of God. And God, that we would repent and that we would honor you with our lives. God, because you are worth it. You love us. You want what is best for us. God, you don't want us to, God, you don't want us to go through the hurt and the dominance that these kind of sins bring. But instead, God, you want us to honor you first and foremost, but also to live a life that would be full of joy and would be full of true happiness and true pleasure and true enjoyment. And God, you've outlined that in every way for our lives through your word. And so help us to be submissive to that today and this week. I pray for us this week, God, that you would keep our church pure. God, as we look at this area of sexual immorality, God, we are living in an increasingly sexualized culture. We just are. So protect us, God. God, not that we'd live in a Baptist bubble, but God, instead, God, that we would see what your word has to say and by your power be bold and courageous. I pray for our children, God. God, as I've studied this, God, I just think about how vulnerable and how much the culture is just attacking them and them specifically, God, to try and ingrain these terrible things into their hearts and minds. Lord, protect them, I pray. Protect them. Save them at an early age by your power and keep them. And help us as Christians to live that godly example, to denounce sin, to be bold, Lord. God, that we wouldn't be squeamish about this subject either, God. Like so often, God, we don't even want to talk about this because, you know, it's hard to talk about. But God, we need to be bold. So God, give us all that we need, Lord, I pray. Thank you for this time, Lord. Keep us pure, keep us holy, and again, glorify yourself in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.